Well, guys, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and we find ourselves, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And if you can open up your Bibles, and we'll read this whole prayer this morning. We're only going to cover the first couple of verses, but I just want to read the whole prayer. I think it's a powerful prayer of praise. Let's read Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Well, this last week, we've been working on selling our van, and I was reminded as I'm selling my van how much I hate manuals. You guys know what I'm talking about? You read a manual, I'm trying to figure out how to erase my garage door opener on the rearview mirror, and I'm trying to figure this out. And instead of just showing me how to do it, they have a couple of paragraphs using the most obscure and technical language to try and help me understand what I'm supposed to do. It's not very helpful. And I spend a good amount of time in books. I have pretty good reading comprehension. But manuals are wordy. I think a lot of times they're trying to be unclear so that you can go pay someone to fix what you want fixed. At some point, I inevitably say, you got to show me. And what do? I can pull out my phone and go to YouTube and just type in, find it. When Paul's opening prayer in the book of Ephesians is our picture. It's our video. Not some sort of technical manual about how to pray, but an example for us to follow. He prays one of the most profound prayers, records it in Scripture, and the Spirit preserves it for us, so that 2,000 years later, we sit and we can read a video, as it were, a picture of powerful prayer. And so we need to ask, how can a prayer reorient your life? See, very little in life radically changes us. There's, of course, those big life events. You know, you graduate from high school or college and you get your first job or you get married or you have a child. And most of our prayers slowly, almost imperceptibly, help redirect our hearts where they should be. But there's something different about this prayer. It makes it a little bit more like marriage. There's something about this prayer that can radically reorient your whole life. It can shift your thinking in ways that have a trickle-down effect on everything you do. The starting point to understand this life-changing prayer is very simple. It's all about God. I don't say this just for unbelievers to help them get that this is all about God. This truth is for Christians. And here's what I mean by that. Because we are so quick to turn to prayer and to turn prayer into something that is selfish. It's our way to get what we want from God. And so we must regularly be reminded that we are not to be the center of the universe, that God is God and we are not. And in fact, it's been said that the first principle of all theology is that there is a God. Second principle, you are not him. How vital this is for us as we continue on the Christian life. We probably don't have meltdowns like our toddlers about eating veggies or having a toy break. But in the midst of our trials or our sin or our discouragements, our world often begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller, and the focus of our problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And God shrinks down to barely able to fix what we can handle. See, there is a God, and you are not him. And how often do we have such a small view of God that the most important thing that he can do is somehow get me out of my problem? But this prayer helps remind us that the genesis, the origin, the beginning of all blessings, of all glory, of all good things, isn't getting out of your problems. It's not getting what you want. The genesis of all blessed living is knowing God, is enjoying God. It's in glorifying God in all things. And this prayer puts the Godward focus of all of life front and center, something we desperately need to be reminded of. 1 Corinthians 10:31, of course, says, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God. Even in the things that we think are mundane, our goal is God's glory. In fact, God's goal is God's glory. But as we think about our salvation, we often think of our salvation in terms of God saving us purely for our sake, right? God saving us because his goal is to help us out of our problems. I mean, he made us after all. We expect him to help us. It's his duty. He's our creator. So therefore, God saved us to help us. Because that's not the primary goal even of our salvation. See, even in our salvation, our greatest imaginable blessing is that God saves us for the praise of his glory. The whole first part of Paul's prayer is an extended prayer of praise for God's work, especially surrounding our salvation. And notice what Paul repeats. Verse 6, we are chosen by God to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. So that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the what? Praise of his glory. Even our seal of the Holy Spirit and our eternal inheritance at the end of verse 14 is to the praise of his glory. Guys, this prayer should be life reorienting. God made us not because he was lonely, not because he really needed to show love to people. No, God made us, God created us for the praise of his glory. Remember, he is a Trinity. He could show love and have intimate fellowship within himself, within the Godhead. God saves us then for the praise of his glory. And God grows us through trials for the what? Praise of his glory. And if that's why God made us, we are no closer to the will of God than when we aim to bring him glory in all that we're doing. You do your work differently. You'll start doing your play differently. You'll do trials differently, and you'll do blessings differently. Because you know that there is a God, and you know that you are not him. And further, God made you not just to begrudgingly do what you have to read the Bible a little bit more, to do things a little less selfishly, to kind of do the Christian disciplines because that's what Christians do. That's not why God made you. God made you to actually delight in knowing him, to delight in bringing glory to his name, to actually be satisfied in doing things that bring honor and glory to him. Guys, Satan loves to throw out counterfeit delights, doesn't he? One of the most powerful temptations many of us face is to think that we will never be satisfied, that we'll never find true joy when we are seeking to delight in God, or that somehow God is only interested in killing our joy and in making us do hard things for the sake of just being sad. Instead, all sorts of ideas are tempted to pop into our mind. Wouldn't it be great if I got this? Man, my life would be so better once I get that. Or my life is going to be amazing when I get a girlfriend. I remember thinking that when I was in high school. And my life is going to be so much better once I get married. I remember thinking that when I was engaged. We all have things that we think is going to make our life better. I mean, that's why Black Friday is a thing this week, right? It's a thing because the whole culture around us is constantly pointing us to things, to stuff, to lots of ways to find satisfaction. That stuff is somehow the answer I've been missing in my life. And Satan wants nothing more to pervert a God-given sense of pleasure and joy, happiness, satisfaction, and to pervert it away from God. And instead lead us to think that our highest satisfaction comes only when we abandon God, only when we run from doing the things that we're supposed to do. Ephesians 1 is a prayer that deals in ultimates, that helps reorient your life to delight in God. And even as you buy gifts for yourself and for others this week, even as we take pleasure in good food and good family time, those secondary pleasures are designed to get us to consider and to thank our God, the ultimate giver of life and every good thing. There is a God, and you, nor your desires, are him. That is why, even as you sit down and try to read the Bible this week, the secret to greater soul-fatting Bible study is to ask the question of every single passage: what does this passage teach me about God? For every aspect of the gospel flows from that one question. Sometimes we need to come to the Bible and ask, how does this help me be a better husband, father? We come to the Bible and we ask, how does the Bible help me get out of my problems? We come to the Bible and we ask, how does this Bible help me fix that person that is annoying me? Right? Those are all decent applications. But that's not how, nor the purpose, nor the reason for why you come to the Bible. You come to the Bible so that you can know God. And if you don't start with God, you miss the genesis, the origin of every single blessing in this life. See, God made you to delight in knowing and glorifying him. That'll make you a better husband and a better father. Realizing that God made you to delight in glorifying him should reorient every single minute of your life. So this morning, we're going to jump into this prayer, and we're only going to cover verses 3 and 4, and I know some of you who bought these journals are saying, oh no, I don't even have enough space to write my notes because I filled up the whole page last week. So there's extra pages in the back if you wanted to go there, that's fine. Or just take a few less notes, that's fine too. We're going to go faster as we go through the book of Ephesians. We're not just going to cover two verses each week. But today, I just thought it's so important as we begin our study that we look at how Paul takes a prayer and uses it to transform our lives and to transform how we should think about everything. So this morning, we're going to see three realities of God's blessings that reorient your life. Three ways to think about blessings that will help us stay God-focused, even when we're pulled in every other direction, when we want to hope in everything else but God. Three times in verse 3, Paul uses the word blessed or blessing as he sets the tone really for the rest of the prayer. And so the starting point of understanding God's blessing is that all blessings belong to the Father. All blessings belong to the Father. Because every one of your neighbors has an opinion on how to be blessed, on how to acquire and to live the best life that they know how. They have an opinion on how to achieve the highest amount of good, or it rules how they live. It affects the things that they do, the things that they buy, the things that they want. So I have a neighbor whose greatest good in life is making sure that his children are thriving in sports. I have another neighbor whose greatest good in life is to make sure that he has regular family gatherings and that he re-ups his man cave and refreshes his man cave every so often. The thing is, I know some Christians who don't seem to live that much differently, who live as if the greatest good in life is about a dozen things before glorifying God. But Paul begins with the highest of blessings that we could ever consider. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is truly blessed, the highest good, and every blessing resides with him. To begin the prayer of praise with blessed be God is a very common way to begin a prayer, really throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. Genesis 9, 26, Genesis 14, 20, Genesis 24, 31, Genesis 24, 30, 27, Exodus 18, 10, and I could go on and on and on. Normally the greater blesses the lesser, like a grandfather blesses his son, bless you, my child, right? Or in the Roman Catholic Church, the priest is seen to be a conduit of blessing to the layperson from God to man and says, bless you. And the priest literally blesses us and then somehow gives us some of God's blessing. A perverted idea of how we get blessings. So when Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saying, oh, I've got some blessings that I want to give God like a father gives to his son. This prayer is always designed to remind us where the highest blessing resides. It resides not in the gifts that God gives, not in the house that I have, or the food that is on my table, or the family that I have, or the health that I enjoy, or anything else. God's blessing resides in God. He is our highest good, our greatest treasure, the delight of our souls. And if that is the case, then our lives should reorient. They should shift to reflect our greatest treasure. You guys remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13? A man found a treasure in a field, and so what does he do? He goes and he sells all that he has in order to purchase that field to obtain the incalculable worth of this treasure. We will always sacrifice everything that we have for the greatest treasure, the highest good, the best blessings of this life. If our ideas of how to be blessed are like the world's, we will conform our lives to keep up with those that we see around us. We will define success in the same way that those that we see around us define success. You guys remember what Paul says, though, in Romans chapter 12. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And why is this? It's so that you can present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What a powerful application. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifices aren't living. You guys understand that, right? And our lives are to be a constant dying to ourselves and living for God, a constant pouring out of our desires and a constant thinking of how I can do what I'm doing to bring honor and glory to God. See how powerful that is? To present your lives as a living sacrifice? Lived unto God, because God is the source of all blessings. We want to go to church, to be with God's people. We want to know God better, read, study, listen to his word. We want to raise our kids to know the highest good is in God, and we do that for his glory. But look back at Ephesians and notice how Paul refers to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the Father is the originator and the object of all blessings. For it is the Father that is the originator of all life within the Trinity. The Father originates through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's how the triune God works in everything. God is the Father and the source, then, of all blessings. That's his point. Now, I know many of you have different experiences with your earthly fathers. Some of you have very good examples, have very good, faithful fathers who have trained you up to love the Lord and have been faithful to love you faithfully in every aspect of your life. Others of you don't even know who your dad is. And so significant is our view of fathers, or the impact of fathers, that Paul Vitz has written an in-depth analysis of the most well-known atheists in the last 175 years. And you know the common factor? They all had horrible fathers. That's why he calls his book Faith of the Fatherless. See, bad fathers make great atheists. But as significant of a role as our earthly fathers play in our lives, God wants us to know that the great wellspring of blessedness flows from our heavenly Father. There's no mistake that God is Father, because it is from him that all blessings flow. It is from him that our lives can make a radical U-turn. Because the Father is in the business of liberating his children from hopeless bondage of finding your highest joy in stuff. And God, the Father, points us back to true blessedness, knowing and enjoying him in all that we do. All blessings belong to and come from the Father of all. And so as you think of Thanksgiving this week and the blessings that you will no doubt thank God for, remember it all comes from a Father who blesses us out of his abundance. Knowing your heavenly Father has a greater impact than any earthly father ever could. And that's why some of you are here who don't even know who your father is. Because you have a better father. Remembering that every breath is a gift and a blessing of God the Father will radically reorient your life. It'll help you not just be thinking of God when you pray before a meal, or as you drive to church, or as you sit in church, but it will help you think of God as you just took a breath. You'll enjoy knowing him. You'll take pleasure in aiming to live for his glory. Brothers and sisters, God the Father is not a vindictive, overbearing Father waiting for you to slip and pounce all over you. God the Father is pure holiness who cares for his own so much that he expresses his love in giving us his Son. Look down at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Well, the second reality of God's blessing is that all blessings flow to you in Christ by the Spirit. All blessings flow to you in Christ by the Spirit. The riches of the Father only flow in one direction. To help you kind of understand this, think of a river. The best anyone can do of a river is dam it up and make it kind of turn into a lake. In spite of all the technology that we have, in spite of the greatest engineers in the world, not a single person has been able to take a river and say, you know what, I want the Mississippi to flow north instead of flow south. Doesn't work that way. It's the same thing with God's blessing. God the Father's blessings flow in only one direction, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. Who, middle of verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ, that who is, of course, the Father, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, this idea of spiritual blessing here, you could also translate this as every blessing of the Spirit, or every blessing that comes from the Spirit. Either one makes sense. If it's a spiritual blessing, it means it's from the Spirit. So let's consider each person, both the Son and the Spirit, and how they function in God's blessing individually. Well, first we see that the Father blesses us, according to this verse, in Christ, or through Jesus Christ. This is the great theme, really, of the entire book of Ephesians. Our highest treasure, our greatest blessedness, comes because we are one with Christ, because we are in Christ. That's why verse 3 says God blesses us in Christ. That's why verse 4 says God chose us in Him, that is, in Christ. That's why verse 5 says that we are predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That's why verse 6 at the end says that God has blessed us in the Beloved, that is, in Christ. That's why verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption. Chapter 1 is full of this theme, that in Christ we are richly, richly blessed. But go to chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Because it's not just chapter 1 that talks about our union with Christ as the source of our wealth. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. See, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see this constant refrain? Guys, that is such a glorious picture of the gospel. That we, when we come before a holy, righteous, heavenly Father, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, according to verse 5. And God is the one who makes us alive through Christ. You see, it's only when you understand your complete inability to earn God's favor, to do anything that makes God bless you, do you truly understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? You see, Jesus came so that He might transfer our sin on Him, on His own body, while He hung on the tree, and then transfer His abundance of righteousness to us. So there's a double transfer that goes on in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's why it's so important that we understand our salvation as being in Christ. That we understand our salvation as being one with Christ, as union with Jesus. Because it's only in union with Jesus are our sins taken from us and forgiven and completely wiped clean, and we are then credited or declared to be righteous in everything that we are. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, that's also why we pray in Jesus' name. Some of you think of that ending to our prayers as just kind of a form that we do, as something that is just what Christians have been taught to pray for a long time, and so that's what you do. But when we pray in Jesus' name, essentially what we're doing is we are praying because we are one in Jesus. We are praying because we have access to the heavenly throne room of the Father, something that that Isaiah trembled at. We have boldness to enter into God's presence because we can pray in Jesus' name, because we are one with him. You see that? For all the Father's great blessings flow to us in Christ. But these blessings don't come to us because we find our way through the weeds of life and because we make it a point to search out Jesus and we finally found him, as if he was hiding. No, Christ's blessings flow to us. What does chapter 2, verse 5 say? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he, God, made us alive together with Christ. See, because we are made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually believe and trust and treasure what we have in Christ. That's why he says in verse 3, God the Father, who has blessed us in Christ, this is chapter 1, verse 3, with every blessing that comes from the Spirit, with every spiritual blessing, with every blessing of the Holy Spirit. See, it is the Father who sends Christ, and it is the Father who gives us the blessing of the Holy Spirit. John 3 is so clear. Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he says, the Spirit moves where he wishes. The Spirit is the one who makes you new, regenerates your heart. Titus 3:5 is abundantly clear. The Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, not yourself. And this new life from the Holy Spirit is not some temporary come and go blessing. It's not like you become a Christian and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit later in life. It's not like you become a Christian and then you get the Spirit and then you don't get the Spirit. And then you get the Spirit and you don't get the Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit resides in us permanently at the moment that God gets a hold of your heart and breaks into that heart of stone, makes it a heart of flesh, turns us into a dead man, into a living man, and then says, you are mine forever. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is God's eternal blessing. That's what he says at the end of verse 13, right? We are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit awaken a dead heart to know, glorify, enjoy God, but he remains with us. The wealth of God's blessings continues to reside in us, giving us the power to live our lives as a living sacrifice unto him, to work as unto God, to utilize whatever platform we have, whatever friendship God gives, as an opportunity to speak about our greatest treasure, knowing Christ. Guess what you end up talking about the most? The thing that you think is going to give you the greatest blessing. It sure is telling that we're reluctant to speak of God. And yet, even as we're convicted, we can give thanks to God because we have God, the Holy Spirit, residing within us. Our blessing is sealed, permanent before God. And so let us trust in our Father who blesses us through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so glorious to see each member of the Trinity uniquely involved in carrying out the one work of God, isn't it? My children like to play a little game called Minecraft, and they even know the creator by name. His name is Notch, apparently. And last night at the dinner table, thanks to Google, we discovered that Notch sold the game for $2.5 billion with a B dollars to Microsoft. That's incredible. I thought maybe $100 million, maybe a couple hundred million. No, $2.5 billion. And yet, Notch also quickly discovered that he is very unhappy with his newfound wealth. In fact, he's very vocal about it on Twitter. You can just look that up, and some of the things I wouldn't want to repeat, but it's very clear that he is unhappy with his billions and billions of dollars. And of course, never depriving yourself of anything you want, any car, any food, any mansion, playing video games all day long. None of that is truly a blessing. In fact, he seems to see it as a curse, and yet he can't seem to stop it. Many others never get the billions and live life chasing a ghost, chasing what they hope will give them some sort of blessings. And even as some people in the world, some unbelievers have great blessings, their blessings from life are only temporary, where ours lasts forever. Look at verse 3 again. You see, the Father has blessed us in Christ, in the Son, with every blessing of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places. And how much of the blessings are coming to us? It is every single blessing in the highest of heavens. See, if God the Holy Spirit, in fact, dwells with the redeemed, then he is our conduit that connects us to God's eternal blessings. One commentator writes it like this: the Holy Spirit is himself the link between this world and the new creation, so that his presence with the elect is the ultimate blessing and the guarantee of future heavenly blessings. You guys get that? Our blessings that come from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit are good for us now and for tomorrow and for all eternity. Think of it like this: God's blessings direct our hearts to find meaning and treasure in life right now. They help us to understand what's our purpose, what's our goal, why we're doing what we're doing. They help us find joy in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of trials. They help us find strength to persevere when you're a hot mess of jumbled up emotions, right? God's blessings help reorient all of life today, and they will only grow more precious for all eternity. For we will never tire of this new creation that awaits us as we dwell in the blessed presence of God forever. For when we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are one with Christ now. And where is Christ? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. What does chapter 1, verse 20 say? God raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And guess what? Because we're one with Christ, we're with God too. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 again. God raised us up with him, and God seated us with him, that is with Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There aren't enough superlatives to describe God's blessings. They are abundant today. They catapult us into the presence of God. And we will grow in those blessings still more tomorrow and for all eternity. God's blessings are already, and they are not yet. And the full complement of God's blessings are ours because of what he has done in giving us Christ, because of what he's done in opening our hearts through the Spirit. God, the Father, is the storehouse of blessing, and he pours every blessing, that's what verse 3 says, every blessing that comes from the Spirit onto our hearts. What a comfort. For when we are weak in the midst of opposition, God blesses me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Eternal blessing is far more valuable and always comforting. At this point, many preachers would go on to say, so won't you choose Jesus today? Won't you choose God's great blessing instead of the fading blessings of this life? But that's not where Paul goes in this life-reorienting prayer, is it? Point number 3, no blessing depends on you. No blessing depends on you. Paul doesn't call for you to choose God. He reminds you that God, if you're saved, has chosen you. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's choosing us in him, that is in Christ, right? Even as he, that is God the Father, chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now let me be clear to you, what Paul speaks of in verse 4 is a doctrine that many Christians like to argue about. It's a doctrine of election or God's choosing. It's a doctrine that many Christians like to debate about. But you see, the Apostle Paul sees this doctrine as a matter of praise and a matter of great comfort in the Christian life. And to help you understand how weighty this reality is, consider a young man. This young man struggled with assurance at times. At other times, he felt completely unmotivated to read the Bible. If you asked him honestly, there'd be a couple weeks, even longer, that would go by that he didn't even think he cared about God. And that would lead to all sorts of disastrous consequences in his life. When he was in school, he was frequent to cheat. He was lazy, taking forever to complete anything. As he grew older, these bad cycles put so much stress on his marriage that he wasn't even sure if it would survive at times. He always felt guilty. He wanted to return to God, but deep down he struggled with knowing if he was actually saved, if he was actually a Christian. In fact, he thought of God as often waiting for him, disappointed, discouraged with his wayward life. And he thought, though he would never admit it out loud, that God would love him if he first loved God. And then God broke through that cycle with a glorious truth, an amazing reality that God chose him before the foundation of the world, that God chose him to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before he existed in time and space, before even there was a time and space, God set his electing love on this young man. And God did not choose you because he saw that you would choose him, or because you're getting an A-plus in Christian living. God did not choose you because of your efforts. God set his love on you before what? The foundation of this world. So that your love for him is simply a response to his prior love for you. And suddenly this young man finally grasped assurance. He finally grasped the immense blessings of God, not as something he deserved, but as something God freely gave him and which he would never take away. Guys, this young man is a composite of a dozen or more testimonies that I've heard over the years. Testimonies of faltering faith, that totally missed what the Bible teaches about God's blessing, who thought that God's blessing depends ultimately on you. Yeah, sure, God's blessing is what gets you saved, but then you got to kind of work really hard to make sure you maintain that. Well, sure, we can mess up. We can still sin. We can neglect to recognize the immense wealth that we have because we're united to Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that you still have at your disposal literally the eternal blessing, every single blessing of your loving Father. For no blessing depends on you. There's so much we could say and more we could say about election. And we're going to talk about election and predestination and adoption next week, when we continue in this section, because Paul continues to talk about these things. But today, I want you to remember three realities of God's blessings that will reorient your life. All blessings belong to the Father. All blessings flow to you in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And no blessing depends on you. When we sneeze, we say, God bless you. It's become a throwaway phrase and somewhat meaningless. And maybe it's good now that in COVID times, when we sneeze, people say, get away from me. Because I think we need to recapture an appreciation for a biblical understanding of the word blessing. Blessings are the rich storehouse of all God's goodness that he gives to this world. God's blessings are truly inexhaustible. Everything from your breath that you take, to the marriage that you have, to the money in your bank account, to the salvation that you have that has eternal consequences. Everything is a blessing from God. And God liberates Christians to find our highest blessings in knowing, enjoying, and glorifying him in all that we do. And at the heart of your greatest blessing is that the Father makes us one with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how people can read the Bible and come away not filled with awe and worship a triune God, a three-in-one God. The vast treasury of all blessings, the originator of all gifts and every redeemed life is our loving Father, who gives us every blessing along the river that flows through the Son by the Spirit. And as we struggle to find comfort and help when we are feeling unworthy, when we don't think that we're good enough for God, and we struggle with assurance and even wanting to pray, God is so gracious to remind us that before the foundation of the world, he loved us and promises to give us every blessing. And so we love him because he first loved us. You know you are his child because you love him, because you long to obey him, because you want to turn from living for yourself and glorify him. And you trust the entire triune God to deliver every blessing that you'll ever need in this life. And forever. That, my brothers and sisters, should reorient your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for so powerfully and so clearly helping us understand that every spiritual blessing comes from you, that every blessing in this world comes from you. And Lord, we thank you that you have also helped us understand that you have called us not to add Jesus on to an already pretty good life, but that you've actually called us to give up everything we are, to devote ourselves to worshiping, following, serving you in everything we do. Lord, and I thank you that when you impress this truth upon our hearts, that when we actually desire your blessings rather than the blessings that come from this world, that you show us that you have begun to do a good work in our hearts. And that he who begins a work in us is faithful to see it through to the end. What a glorious truth that we are blessed through the Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that everyone who calls themselves a Christian in this room would not neglect to pattern, to model their whole life after what you've called for us to do in your word. That we would not be content in adding you to an already full life, but that we would be able to find our delight, our satisfaction, our joy, every highest blessing, only in following you. I pray, Lord, that you would do that mighty work in hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.